seeking the Lord's help this afternoon, I'd ask you to turn to the verses that we read together in the letter of James, chapter 1, and verses 9 to 12. James, chapter 1, and verses 9 to 12. And I shall read again verse 9 and the first part of verse 10. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. The four verses that we shall seek to look at this afternoon constitute what I have set as my title for this afternoon's sermon, which is More Advice to the Tempted. More Advice to the Tempted, or we might say the Tested. James is writing to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, and he has exhorted them in verse 2 to count it all joy when they fall into diverse or various temptations. And in these categories of diverse temptations, he gives advice in verses 5 to 8 to those who lack wisdom. And in the verses under our view this afternoon, he is giving advice to those who are of low degree and also to the rich. And he concludes this section by pointing out the blessings that come to those who endure temptation. Well, first of all, we have advice to the brother of low degree. James says, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. And of course, he is writing to those who are believers. Yes, they are scattered across the Roman Empire, but he is writing to those who are brothers. Sometimes I get an email in my inbox, and I get plenty of emails, but sometimes they come addressed to Brother Hopkins, or to Bro, B-R-O, full stop, Bro Hopkins. And it reminds me that the men who are writing to me are writing to me as a brother in the Lord Jesus Christ. I may never have met them, but they know of me, and it is the practice of certain Christians, particularly in the United States of America, to call one another as brothers. Well, it can perhaps be overdone, but it is good for us to remember as we begin to consider these four verses that we are brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have God as our Father. We are privileged to be sons and daughters of the living God. And we should remember in our relationships with one another, within the context of the church and outside of the church, that we are brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a great tragedy when Christians lose sight of the truth that we are so closely related and united together through the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are part of the family of God. And James, in addressing his letter to these people, tells them, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. And he is reminding not only those who may regard themselves of low degree, in some way poor and afflicted, but he is reminding all of the Christians to whom he is writing of the brotherliness that there should be in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we have then this advice to the brother of low degree. Well, of course, it is a biblical term. I don't think that we would use the term low degree in our general conversation, but it means a person who is humble. They are either lowly in their position in life or in their condition. And so he is not just writing to those who are poor, but he's also thinking about those who are humble, those who perhaps hold jobs that are not thought of very much, or those who are simply feeling low in their situation in life. And so his advice to the brother of low degree covers a wide range of different people in different situations. But there is this commonality about those to whom he is writing that they are in a low condition for whatever reason. Now, many of the Christians to whom James were writing would have been literally poor. Many because they were refugees who had had to flee persecution in Jerusalem and other centres around Judea. And as we see refugees coming into Europe today, they would have come with very little. They would have been able to take very little with them. And they would have to leave the greater part of their wealth and their homes behind them. So many of these Christians were scattered as refugees abroad, and they were poor because of that. Others would have been poor because they were simply persecuted. In the society in which they lived, the Roman society, the Christians were regarded with deep suspicion as traitors, and they would have been barred from certain jobs and responsibilities. Just as in the former Soviet Union, it was impossible for unregistered Baptists to attend university or to hold the better jobs. So there were poor through being persecuted as Christians. There were others who would have been poor because they were slaves. They were the property of someone more wealthy than themselves. And we think, of course, in New Testament terms of Onesimus and Titus and the book of Philemon, and how that there was that situation where there were those in the church who were slaves and there were those who were slave owners. And so James is considering all of these different people in this situation, the brother of low degree. What is his advice to the brother of low degree? Well, it is not to be mournful and full of self-pity that for whatever reason they are in this low and humble situation. Quite the opposite. James does not say complain and moan and groan about your situation because you're in this low state. He says, rather, rejoice. Let the brother of low degree rejoice. And that word rejoice is translated elsewhere in the New Testament as glory or boast. Let the brother of low degree glory or boast in that he is exalted. Well, you say, but you've said that he could be a slave or a refugee Christian or someone who is persecuted and barred from a decent job. How can they possibly rejoice in that they are exalted? Well, Paul does not want them to look on their situation as pertains to this life. He doesn't want them to look at their job that they can do and wish for something better. He's not looking for the slaves to run away. He's looking them to rejoice in that they are exalted. And the secret is in the word, brother. These are children of God. And James wants them to look at their positions and to remember that they are sons and daughters of God. He wants them to think about their position in Christ, that Christ has died for them, that they have trusted in him, that they have believed in him who was put to death and laid down his life that they might live. And no matter that they're in some way of low degree, James wants them to consider their position in Christ. And not only does he want them to consider their position in Christ and to rejoice in the salvation that they have experienced, he's also reminding them that though they may not have treasure on earth, their treasure is safe in heaven. And that is a biblical principle which we do well to remember, that though we may not have that much in this life, we should not mourn over the fact that we may be poor or lowly in this life, but we should rejoice if our treasure is in heaven, because there it is safe. All too often, thieves on earth break through and steal. The treasured possession can rust and decay, become broken. But our treasure, if we are saved, if we are trusting in Christ, is safe from all thieves. It is safe from corruption. It is safe for time and for eternity. And thus it is that James says, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. Yes, we may suffer if we are in a position of low degree. And if we are Christians, increasingly in this country, we will find that we are put down, that there may be certain jobs which we shall find as Christians that it is almost impossible to get into. But the Paul writes to Titus, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Although we may be suffering in this life, we have that joy because we are exalted as sons and daughters of Christ who one day shall reign with him. Well, secondly, we have advice to the rich brother. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Now, together with the Reformed commentators, I take this to be, this rich person to be a brother, a Christian. We know that James is writing to the scattered believers. There would have been many who were poor and persecuted, but a number of the Christians among them would have also been wealthy. Now, the opposite instruction is given to the rich. The brother of low degree is to rejoice in that he is exalted, that he is saved, that he has that wonderful salvation, treasure in heaven, but the rich is to rejoice in that he is made low. Now, it is almost inevitable in most cultures that a rich person is considered and viewed more favorably as a more honorable person than someone who is poor. Whether you come from a culture in Africa or a European culture or a Middle Eastern Asian culture, it is very often the case that the rich person is regarded with more respect than the person who is poor and lowly. But James is telling the person, the Christian, who has been blessed with wealth by God, that they should rejoice in that they are made low. What does that mean? Again, it is the same for the rich person, the rich Christian, as for the poor Christian. They are not to look on what they possess. They're not to look on what the world thinks of their being rich or their being poor. The rich are not to look at their possessions and to think that these things are what makes them valuable or important in God's eyes. No, James says the rich are to be meek and lowly in heart. And they also are to think upon what Christ has done for them. And the rich believer has something that is far more valuable than their riches. They have Christ's salvation. This is the great truth that James wants them to consider. That though they have an abundance of things, though God has blessed them with material riches and wealth, they should rejoice in that they have been humbled by what Christ has done for them. Their salvation is far more valuable than their riches. Now, we have said that these verses are more advice to the tempted. The poor are tempted to bemoan their fewness of possessions, their position in life, their lowliness, their humbleness. But the rich, on the other hand, have a great temptation. Because the temptation for a rich Christian is to trust in riches rather than God. That is why Paul writes to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, "Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." There is a great deceitfulness about riches. And the Bible tells us time and time again that we are not to trust in riches or in possessions or in what we may receive in this life. Because all these things shall fade away and pass away. And that leads on, thirdly, to the extreme spiritual danger of being rich. James very much drives this point home in the second part of verse 10 and in verse 11. "But the rich, in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways." We cannot take material possessions with us into eternity. Job was possibly one of the wealthiest men of his day. And we know how he lost all of those possessions, his family, his children. And he sums it up, doesn't he, by saying, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither." It is a leveling truth that the rich must die just as the poor. The rich may have a more comfortable life. They may live a few years longer on average, but they are still going to die. And James is seeking to impress upon those who are Christians, who were wealthy, that there is a great danger of being rich. It is a temptation. It is a test. In many ways, it is a more difficult test to be rich than to be poor for the Christian. And James uses this analogy of the flower of the field. And we're going to have to forget the flowers that we have out here and transport ourselves to the land of Israel and a place where there is much less rain and where the sun is much hotter. And we picture someone going out in the morning and they look at the wilderness by their home and there's been some dew overnight. And there are some flowers that have sprung up and they look strong, healthy. The petals have got water in them and the structure of the plant has got water and it's firm and it's evidently living and fresh. But then the sun rises and at 30 degrees north the sun has got much more strength and the sun beats down on those flowers. And the man comes out at noonday and he looks and the flowers are looking a bit droopy. They're wilting. And then he comes out again in the evening and the sun's been beating down all day, lovely hot sun, and the flowers withered and fallen off the plant, and the plant's drooping. And that is the picture that we are given here by James. And it's one that's repeated three other places in Scripture, and if we have a fourfold repetition in Scripture, it's something that we really need to take to heart. Again, we read it together in Psalm 103, verses 15 to 17. We read virtually a similar thing. 15 to 17, "As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him." We also find it in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 to 8. And we read there, "All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." And Peter, in his first letter, in the first chapter, more or less repeats that, those verses from Isaiah chapter 40. Now in Psalm 103, this picture of the fading flower and the withering grass is used as a contrast to the everlasting mercy of God. In Isaiah 40 and 1 Peter, it is the withering grass and the fading flower are used to contrast with the word of God, which endures forever. But here James uses this picture to reinforce the fading away of the rich man. He's pointing to the brevity, the shortness, and the uncertainty of life. And the picture is this. The rich man may stand out of the crowd, but he shall be carried to his grave, just as the poor man. Indeed, the picture is this at the end of verse 11, "So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways." It suggests he can fade away in the midst of his hustle and bustle to make more money. That word "in his ways" could also be translated "in his journeys." Of course, the prime example is the rich farmer, but he was a godless man. And he said, "This will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" And James majors on the rich Christian because he recognizes that there is this great temptation for the rich Christian to trust in his riches, to think that he's got enough money in the bank to be comfortable for the rest of his life, and to sit back and to take his ease and to take his eye off God. But God says, beware, because you can fade away just like the grass of the field and the flower of the field. In that first letter to Timothy chapter 6, Paul also warns, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." I think our prayer, perhaps the young people should think of this. The prayer in Proverbs, "Give me neither poverty nor riches." And surely that is a great blessing, if the Lord gives to us neither poverty nor riches. Well, fourthly, the reward for those who endure. Blessed, we read in verse 12, is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. As we think of, as we look at this 12th verse, we perhaps need to look back to verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. And now James has moved on. He's spoken to those suffering diverse temptations, those who feel their lack of wisdom, to the poor Christian, to the lowly Christian, to the wealthy Christian. And he sums it all up here in verse 12 by saying, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Blessed, happy is the person who has borne patiently and endured the trial of faith. We have again one of these paradoxes, and James loves to put forward these paradoxes in his letter. What does the world say about the person that's gone through a very hard time? You poor thing. How sad. What does God say through James, his servant? Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. How shall such a person, how shall the child of God be blessed? James does not leave us wondering, for he says, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. When he is tried, when he is proved, because the testing times of life, whatever they be, whether they are tribulations or afflictions, persecutions, are all tests to try our faith. But James says, for when the person that endures temptation, for when he is tried or when he is found approved, the term translated tried is a word which was also used in metalworking. When a person has passed through the fires of temptation, affliction, trouble, and his faith has been found genuine, then he shall receive the crown of life. The analogy is with the gold that is placed in the fire. Suppose that a person receives a portion of gold, and they don't know how genuine it is. They're not sure. They can weigh it. They can look at it, but the only way they're going to test its genuineness is to put it in the melting pot, in the fire, and heat it up. And they heat up that pot of gold. And as they heat it hotter and hotter, any impurities rise to the surface, and they can be taken off. The same is true for us as Christians. That when we endure temptation, when we pass through the temptation, we are passing through, as it were, God's fires. He's looking to see whether our faith is genuine, whether our trust in Him is true. But what blessing is promised to those who endure temptation? For when he is found approved, he shall receive the crown of life. By any earthly assessment, the Christian's life may be full of sadness. The Christian may walk much in the furnace of affliction. The Christian may constantly recognize his insufficiency, his inadequacy. The Christian may have to endure being poor. He may have to endure being despised. Some may have to dice with the dangers of being wealthy. But God says, in the world to come, he shall receive the crown of life. The difficulties of this life, whether we be rich or poor, shall be recompense for the true Christian by receiving the crown of life. James speaks of the crown of life. Elsewhere, the apostle writes of a crown of righteousness, a crown of glory. Paul writes of an incorruptible crown. And there he's contrasting it with the Isthmian Games that he was familiar with. He saw the athletes enduring a rigid training regime. They were all striving to be crowned with a corruptible crown of leaves. But we as Christians strive for the incorruptible crown of life. And yes, it is a struggle. We do not find it easy to rejoice in our trials and troubles, to patiently endure temptation. We must wrestle with God in prayer. We must cry to him to help us through the furnace of affliction. We must patiently endure in the trial. But the promise is that if we patiently endure in the trial, we shall at last obtain the blessing. But before we receive this crown of life of which James writes, there must be tribulation. We have to face the storms, the griefs and the hardships because we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. I wish as a young Christian I'd been far more prepared for the life of tribulation that we must endure as Christians. You see, my generation and the following generations of Christians have been so conditioned by modern culture. If there is one thing I wish I could cut out of my heart and my thinking, it is that God has placed us here to have a good time and to enjoy ourselves and to live a life of luxury. That's the philosophy of the world, and it is come into the church, and it is deeply ingrained in those of us who are younger. But there is no crown without the cross. Just as it was so for our Saviour, so it must be for us. We must first endure the cross, take up our cross daily, and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaac Watts lived a long time ago. He was not corrupted by the modern world in which we live. But he asked the question, must I be carried to the skies, on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas. Think of what the Lord Jesus Christ suffered. And if the Master suffered, so must we. But rejoice, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. For when you are tried, you shall receive the crown of life. Blessed is the man, the woman, that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. We walk through the howling wilderness of this life. And if we look at the world around us, we shall see nothing but blackness. The world obscures the crown. But if we look by faith and not by sight, If we look to our God, we shall see the reward of grace in the hand of a loving Father. God has promised the crown of life to them that love him, and he cannot lie. The reward is set before those who patiently endure. And who will patiently endure? It is those who love him. It is love to Christ that sustains us in our Christian walk. Indeed, love is the greatest of all the attributes that God gives to his people. The Apostle John would later write, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." Each one of us will have different trials, different tribulations to endure. But every Christian will suffer in one way or another. But whatever suffering, whatever difficulties you are called to endure, remember this: blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. May this 12th verse be my encouragement and your encouragement through this week, through this year, and on through our Christian lives until that glorious day when God shall place that crown of life on our unworthy heads. Amen.